But as always, if we start talking about anything too sensitive, I can stop it because I don't want to squelch the conversation because we're recording it. So if we need to get into something, but the already not yet. Yeah, that's a good tension. And we'll come across other tensions as we dig through Scripture. Anybody else? Something kept thinking about this week, Jerry.
I wasn't here last week, but two things that kind of jumped out of me was where it talks about the 40 days. I don't know if you have talked about that. Where I started reading today.
Oh, in verse 3.
Yes.
Yes. So we come to a conclusion that we don't know if there was anything specific about the number 40. We do know that in Scripture, 40 is a number that God repeats.
Right.
And so I don't think that there was anything special that He did that it needed to be 40 days. But yet because God is who He is, He does things like that. And He'll use different numbers like 7. And so I couldn't give any more specifics on that. Sorry.
Whenever I chase it down on the various other parts of the text, about 40 days, with reference to the time that the message I got is that, like, it's a sense of loss of, I guess, where, like, you're wandering in the wilderness and mm-hmm. you need some kind of guidance.
Mm-hmm.
And then I connect it to those four where I guess it's the promise of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and I guess I understood the Holy Spirit as like the compass.
The spiritual compass, God. Yeah, I think we can do the 40 with Jesus and referencing that. I think we could reference to the 40 years in the wilderness and different things along those lines. Good. Anybody else got anything?
I was still going back to the don't leave Jerusalem
mm-hmm.
command, you know. And once we just kind of talked about it some, it did make sense. I mean, the big send-off, the big, you know, the big kickoff before they all penetrate the whole, you know, the whole area. I think the Holy Spirit could have come to each of them wherever and whenever wanted to, but to do it that way is symbolic, and that's what I don't know. I just kind of kept noodling on that too, I guess.
Yeah, I definitely think that, you know, that was an event that God wanted. You know, the establishment of the New Testament church. Here's the starting point. Boom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, so let's go ahead and jump into 6. I know we read it there and talked a little bit about it last week, but I figured we better pick back up there. So somebody go ahead and read us 6.
Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?
Okay. So what did we start talking about there last week as we read it and then we kind of ran out of time?
Messiah prophecy.
Okay.
Messiah is coming.
Yep, definitely.
Take down the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Definitely. And then Pastor, of course, you know, preached the whole thing on Sunday about, you know, the whole Christ and looking at Jesus as King, the Anointed One, the Coming One. And so, I mean, that's what they were anticipating. And
they threw out the red carpet.
Yeah, they did. Yeah. I mean, they were really anticipating that. I don't think they were looking at personal Savior in any way. Coming from the Old Testament standpoint on that part. They missed that, you know, all the way around. So anybody else, anything that we didn't get to go over there on last week on verse 6? Okay, well, let's jump into 7 then. Somebody read 7.
And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power.
So what's Jesus talking about there? So what words does he use? What are some of the key words in there?
Authority.
Okay. So what is authority? Just in general, what's authority?
Boundaries and guidance.
Boundaries, guidance.
A position that you may have to delegate, to rule.
Okay.
To
a position of ruling and delegating.
Yeah.
Okay.
Unchallenged.
Okay. Unchallenged. Power. So who has ultimate authority?
God.
Okay. So here's where we kind of, you know, differentiate. So we can say God, and that's a correct answer. But if we would look within the Trinity, then what would we say? Go ahead, Laura. Yeah. You know, we have to think through that. Pastor might even mention that on Sunday or something recently, maybe Sunday night. You know, when we look at Jesus, you know, Jesus is always talking about the authority of the Father and that he only does or he only says, you know, what comes from the authority of the Father. And so when we look at that Trinity, you know, we have the roles and responsibilities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And, you know, they have roles and responsibilities, and they, you know, interact with each other in that way. Bless you, Daniel, on that part. And so, clearly, Jesus wants to reiterate, even for him, you know, it's through the authority that comes from God the Father, all right? And so then, what's the other major word in that sentence, in that verse? Well, two of them, technically, but they're... Yes. Yeah. Okay. So what is Jesus talking about when he's saying times and seasons or times or seasons?
So we're not gonna know.
Okay, so we don't know.
There's no foreknowledge of what's gonna happen.
Okay, no foreknowledge.
Because he always said my time is not yet come.
Okay.
Talking about that time.
Okay.
Season.
Good. Anybody else? Why is Jesus saying that? Caleb said that Jesus, in a related passage, admitted that he doesn't even know when that time will be. Say again.
Only the Father knows.
Why? Why doesn't Jesus know? So it's easy to think, you know, we don't know, and that why should we know? Why would we need to know? But why doesn't even Jesus know? Say it again.
He does not have the authority.
Is it an authority thing? I will give you guys, you know, space to go ahead and throw things out there, because this needs to be a safe environment where you might not always be right, but if you're willing to toss things out there and ideas out there, and we work through that, then you'll grow as a self-feeder of God's word.
Okay, I'm never right.
but you're better than, you know, 1.5 billion wives.
Right, the odds are in your favor.
I mean, Jesus came and lived as a human. Maybe let's relate more.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, thank you, Rick.
I would say if you're thinking about the Trinity, his Father is more God and more omnipotent.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, we know when Jesus came to Earth, what did he do or what happened with him?
On the limitations of flesh.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. And we have to understand that, you know, Jesus is 100%
God
and 100%
man.
Yeah. Now, how exactly that fleshes out, I can't explain that.
Yeah.
All right. I just know that it's true on that.
It's almost like you know, when you see in the movies, well, why didn't you tell me that? Well, you were safer not knowing.
And I think sometimes it is that way for us as humans.
You know? That's exactly.
But with Jesus, I do think that he was limited in certain things because he was taking on the humanity. And for him to live his life 100% man, you know, there were certain things about being God, being part of the Trinity, that were set aside for a short period of time in there on that.
Now, time
and you, it was great with that.
That was better than 1.5 billion.
Yeah, you're at 2 billion at least.
Right,
yeah. Deborah.
My thought has kind of two parts, so hopefully I'm not too squirrely in what I'm trying to say. But, so, when Jesus says he doesn't know, what did he say? Well, and not here.
Right.
Like, in Scripture, we see Jesus knows everything. Like, he knows what Thomas is saying, what his experience is, when the fans are in the fig tree. We see in Scripture that he was there when the world was created. He was the Word of God. Like, he knows everything. Isn't this, like, the only thing that Jesus actually presents as not knowing? And if he did know when he's coming back and when the kingdom would be restored and all that, how would he even explain that, given that he already said as much as he could, like, you know, the sun's going to go dark, like all the different things he already said? What would we expect him to say more to help us to understand humanly when this is happening?
So, first part, anybody have a theory on how Jesus does know so many things, like Philip, for example, and what he was talking about and doing?
I think it would speak to that same tension, mystery we don't understand. I mean, I think he has the knowledge that he would have as the God-man that God permits him to have in any given situation. And then, you know, we don't ever know where that starts or stops. You know, there are instances where it's clear he does have, you know, knowledge outside of what would humanly be possible. And then my thought would be that that was then given by God in that time. And so,
specifically through.
Yeah.
So my theory would be that within Jesus, the all-knowing part was part that was set aside, but yet through the Holy Spirit, God the Father gave him revelations at different points that he needed for what was going on. I don't see that what Jesus did was his omnipotence, you know, the whole way through. I think it was that he did it through the Holy Spirit would be my theory on that part.
See, I look at it differently.
Go ahead.
So I find this discussion pretty intriguing here. You know, it says there that it is not, you know, he's responding to the disciples, and it says that it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which Father has put, has put in his own authority. So throughout Jesus' life, he is deferring to the Father, God the Father. That's not to say from this passage that he didn't know. He's telling the disciples, it is not for you to know.
Correct.
I'm deferring to the Father to be the one.
Correct. We didn't pull that out of this passage. I can't tell you what the citation is on it, but we do know that Jesus says that he doesn't even know when the second coming is happening. So that wasn't from here. So somebody look that up real quick. Caleb is on that.
I am.
Yeah.
Sorry.
The passage where Jesus says that he doesn't even know. And then we can jump there.
I am.
You know, I do see Christ as referring to the Father, and that is setting, I believe he is, because he is God the Son, and he was there in the beginning, and he knows, but in his position here, and his being here on earth in the flesh, and also instructing the disciples, you know, I'm doing the will of the Father, and you know, he's deferring to the will of the Father in his whole walk. And
which I totally agree with you in that.
You know,
Mark 13:32.
Okay, Mark 13:32.
As just kind of like a way that I a lot of times study, if I'm looking for something like that, I just go to Google and literally type in verse and then the thought. And it almost always tags the very first thought part every single time.
So we're at Mark 13:32. Thank you, Caleb, for hitting that up. All right, somebody go ahead and read it to us.
Go ahead.
I told you, just push through. Don't.
But concerning that day, on that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
So that's where we're getting from.
That's pretty clear.
Yeah. So, So I just want to make sure that we weren't getting it from that the Acts passage.
Right.
We were referencing the Mark passage on that part there. Okay, Deborah. So we've interacted with your first part there, and I talked too long about it. I forgot where we were going with the second one.
The second part I was just throwing out there is a thought, really, and that is if Jesus were to explain when heaven and earth is going to pass away and all these crazy things are going to happen, and then when the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel, and it goes in the everlasting kingdom is what we're talking about here. How would he even explain that? beyond to say it's going to happen after heaven and earth pass away. Like, he gave a lot of details of what's going to happen in the end and then takes over.
So
what more would he have been able to say?
So why would God not want to give us the date? Let's approach it.
It's going to be 4,067 AD.
Yeah. Why might God not want to do that? And then we'll come back to what he does tell us. John.
Yeah, I think the disciples would have said, well, it's not happening for like 4,000 years, so why do we got to do the Great Commission or tell other people about Jesus, you know?
Mm-hmm. Somebody else want to add in? Gary?
What happened in Y2K when people thought the world was
Yeah, things like that show, you know, as people, we are crazy people. And that is just more knowledge than we need to have, because we will mess things up and go further. Caleb?
Yeah, I think it from like the role of the teacher. You know, you tell the kids, I'm going to be back. And they're kind of just kind of on edge. Like, you know, almost more like I have to make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, and that's where we're called to, you know, walk circumspectly.
Yeah. You know, within our lives, you know, we should be ready for Jesus to come back today, well, or tonight, because you know he's got to come back at night, you know, because you know the question. You know,
it's not night around the world.
Yeah. What's that?
It's night somewhere.
Well, but he's going to do it, so because you know, cause the question always is, you know, if you would die tonight, you know, what would happen?
All right.
You know, so it's like, you know, Jesus is always, he's going to come back at nighttime there on that point. But so somebody, Bonnie.
I mean, it's another place where he's not really asking them, not really answering necessarily exactly what they're asking. But I think he's getting at the point is the when matters less than the are you ready. And I mean,
yes.
if we go to 1 Thessalonians 5, when he's, you know, talking about it, I mean, he'll say in 5:1, now brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And he's going to go on and then, you know, kind of describe that. And then verse 6 pick up with, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled and all those things. So he's drawing us to the when is not as important as the what are you doing about it now. Are you living ready for it?
Good. Donna.
I think he's been, well, to me, what stood out to me was that it's like we're to be watching and waiting. And we need to trust in the Father that he has things under control. And there's other things that he wants us to do in the meantime.
Mm-hmm. Yep. We need to be about his business. We need to be ready, but it might be another 2,000 years. And, you know, so
well, I think
once the disciples realized and understood Jesus was coming back, when did they think he was coming back?
Yeah.
What was it? Soon?
Like in their lifetime.
Like in their lifetime. Okay. First century church. When did they think Jesus was coming back? In their lifetime. Every generation has thought Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. Now, that we do need to be ready for that, but we don't need to use that as an excuse for, well, how much of an effect can I really make on the kingdom if he's going to come back within my lifetime? Because when we look at, you know, 7 billion lost people in the world, and if he's going to come back, you know, if I'm 52 and I live 70 plus or minus years, then that's only going to be 18 years. So how much kingdom effect can I have? We can't get sucked into that. You know, we need to be about that and going, because we don't know on that part.
The human way of looking at things is, like you said, we would mess it up if
yeah.
we knew.
Yeah. Okay, so let's jump to 8. Somebody go ahead and give us a read.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
So, who's the key player in this verse?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, alright. So what's Jesus saying about the Holy Spirit?
That you will receive it.
Okay, so there's a promise. Okay, keep going. What else is Jesus saying about the Holy Spirit?
The word power.
So what's Jesus saying about, you know, the Holy Spirit going to bring power? What does that mean? Okay, Jerry?
I took it as Christ-like power.
Okay, Christ-like power. Caleb?
I was just thinking of Pentecost as an example.
Yeah. And so we're not quite there yet, but at Pentecost, what happens, Caleb?
Well, they're filled with Spirit, and you know, even after that, they do sign gifts.
Okay. All right. So we'll get to that in a week or so here.
It's power to be witnesses.
Say that again?
To be witness.
Okay. Power to be witness.
An open witness.
Okay. Anybody else? What is the power that we get from the Holy Spirit? Okay. So let me change the question a little bit. What does the power from the Holy Spirit do for you? How do you use the power from the Holy Spirit in your life?
Comprehension.
Comprehension?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, great. Somebody else?
Guidance.
What's that?
Guidance.
Okay, guidance.
Confidence.
To have confidence?
Inspiration. Jesse?
Inspiration.
Illumination.
Illumination.
Self-control.
Ooh, self-control.
Well,
they didn't mind saying, well. Sorry, you weren't here, though. So when we're in discussion, you know, if you see me do a little bit of that, that's like, you know, that Presbyterian amen, like that's like a me, that's like a me thing right there. And yeah, it's just like, yeah, without the Holy Spirit power for self-control, I would really be a mess. So I was just like, I was a little amen right there. I was like, yeah, that was me.
Healing
ministry. Jared?
I think it's different in every single person.
Yeah.
And depending on the time and situation, it just takes the form.
Yep. And so that's why I want us to make sure that we're looking at personal application. Some of the things will be similar, but yet some things will be different. Andrew?
Well, they wanted Christ to be a warrior, mm-hmm. and so he's giving them the Holy Spirit to do spiritual battle.
It is so funny because in what they're looking for, if they would just turn it to the spiritual realm versus the physical realm, you know, he is, and he's equipping them for everything that they would need. But that's not what they're looking for, sadly. Good. Anybody else, the power of the Holy Spirit in you day to day, how does it help you? How do you use it?
I use it to do things that I'm limited in, the Holy Spirit.
For example?
I got a kid that's really irritating me.
Yeah.
And I can't take it no more. I talk to the Holy Spirit and I say, you're going to take over because I can't do it.
Rebecca's a middle school teacher, by the way.
Right. And
awesome.
I mean,
Holy Spirit right there.
That's what she's testifying to.
Awesome.
Exactly.
Danny?
My country, South Korea, is a poor Holy Spirit evangelist organization group is so powerful, and now is a big church, and
the church that focuses on the power of the Holy Spirit is big now.
800 million people is a crowd and big church. So there, Joe Yonggi, Pastor Joe Yonggi, is a Pentecost, his ministry is a very powerful in South Korea. Is change more great, and so and many change shift to Korea. So now is a little problem. So. And so it's down.
It's down now. Yeah. Very few churches that are not down.
Yeah. Pastor Joy is died, passed away.
I gotcha. And that transition of power. There's very few churches that have ever transitioned from one pastor that was on the upswing to another pastor and it didn't drop and decline on that. So in your life, what helps you or what do you do so that you are in the power of the Holy Spirit, using the power of the Holy Spirit? Sarah?
Praying.
Praying? Okay.
Praying for it.
Okay. Praying? Somebody else?
The Holy Spirit gives you power to crucify the flesh, to keep the flesh.
But how do you actually use it? How do you accept it? How does the power of the Holy Spirit actually, you know, engage within your life? What do you do? I know it's there.
Through God's Word. You know, you commit God's Word as you absorb God's Word, you memorize His Word.
Okay.
It gives you insight and helps you through the scripture verses, will help you through those times of trial and when you're confronted with, you know, a weakness or a sin in your life that you're
Caleb?
I was thinking of John, that maybe hopefully I'm following everyone's train of thought, but I'm thinking of John the Baptist, John 3:30, where he said, "You must increase and I must decrease." And where Paul, I guess, in Romans talks about how we need to mortify the flesh daily. The more of me there is, the less room there is for him.
You know, we have to think about that every day. You know, our flesh is still here. You know, our sin nature is still here. Now, what's the one difference, though, once we're a believer, about the flesh and the sin nature compared to before we became believers?
Before it had control over you.
Yeah, you know, because it controlled us. It controlled our heart, which is our core, which is who we are. But yet, the Holy Spirit comes and does what with our heart? What's that?
Frees you from being enslaved to sin.
Correct.
Makes it godlike.
Correct. Through what word, though, terminology and picture?
Flesh. Heart of flesh.
I'm thinking the armor of God. You're just consciously putting on the armor of God.
That's a great answer back to the question. That wasn't where I was going with that one. But that is, you know, using the armor of God helps us to have the power of the Holy Spirit. There you go. Thank you, Ms. Barney. I was hoping somebody would get there sooner or later than that. You know, but we know that the Holy Spirit circumcises our heart. Okay? And so what that does is that now separates our heart, who we are at our core, from our flesh and our sin nature. So where it's directly connected when we're a lost person, we're an unbeliever, and so it controls us. But now as a believer, it no longer has that power and control over us directly unless we give it to us, or we give it to them. And so that's where, like Caleb is saying there, like John the Baptist, you know, I've got to be surrendering myself. I've got to focus to be less Mike and let the Holy Spirit really have control within me. Deborah?
You were asking before about what can we do to help, like, use the Holy Spirit. And mm-hmm. The first thing that came to my mind was what Sarah said, just praying. But then as far as other practical stuff, I would say memorizing Scripture. Because, I mean, it's hard to guide your flesh and do all these different things if you don't know what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And in moments, God brings Scriptures to your mind that you would not have even thought of, and it can kind of guide you and help you through making tough decisions or simple decisions.
And to circle back with, you know, what Angel was saying there, you know, daily putting on the armor of God is also part of that.
Huh? You have to be willing to yield to Him, because there's been times when that little voice has said, you know, you need to talk to this person, or you need to do this or that or whatever, and I can ignore it, or I can actually look at it as he's asked me to do something for this person or something.
It's the Holy Spirit that says, hey, you made an earthly decision. You need to take a look at this. You know. And like she was saying, you know, the ball's in your court then. You can either choose to ignore it or you can choose to listen to it and act on it. But it's that subtle power. You know, it doesn't. But it gets your attention and says, "This was a bad move." You know, and for me, that's very powerful because it's what kind of keeps my compass pointing more. You know,
I'm definitely that.
Yeah.
So when we think through what Jesus is saying here in verse 8, so we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. For what reason?
So
to be a witness. What is a witness? What? You have to do it louder in the back row.
Let
back
me
there.
Testify.
Okay, to testify. Keep going. What does it mean to be a witness?
Spreading God's word.
Okay. Say a little louder. Okay.
Proclaim.
Okay.
Verify.
to verify. Okay.
Sharing truth.
Say again.
Sharing truth.
Yeah. And so, you know, we have to understand that you know, there's an intentional plan. And we're not just given the Holy Spirit and the power, you know, through the Holy Spirit just for us to do our thing and to be who we want to be. You know, there's a game planning here on why we've been given the Holy Spirit, you know, why we've been given that power. And that is because we're to be on mission. We're to be about making disciples. We're to be that witness in this dark world, to be that light in this dark world. And again, the Bible is God's story. Now, does it relate to us? Are we in it? Does it talk about man? Yes. But it's still His story. And ultimately, we have to realize, or remind ourselves, I guess would be a better word for that, you know, why do we exist? Why did God create us? Yeah. You know, He created us for Him. Worship Him, glorify Him, image Him. All right, and so we have to remind ourselves daily that He's giving us the Holy Spirit, the power within the Holy Spirit, His power for Him. Now, will we benefit from it from time to time? Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, but we got to make sure that we understand why, and it's about Him on that. So where do we need to be witnesses for Him?
Everywhere.
Okay.
All right. All the way to the edge. Yeah.
So what does Jesus say? How does He say it?
Like your neighborhood.
Okay, start us a little louder, Sarah. You're doing great. You just got. We have to move you a little bit closer to the middle, so people can hear you. Okay. So Jesus makes it clear. You know, you're Jerusalem. All right. I like how she said that. Your neighborhood. Okay. You know, that close sphere of influence that is around you. All right? But then He goes where?
Judah.
Okay? So Judah. So what would Judah be? Okay? So it's a bigger area, further out. Okay? You could say state, you could say country, but your bigger sphere of influence. All right? And then He finishes with the fourth one, which is... you didn't listen to my question. Tricking you on that one. So the fourth one, He goes to
the most part of the area.
Okay, so that's where we get everywhere on that part. But He throws in the little third one right there. Where's the third one?
Samaria.
Samaria. Why does Jesus throw Samaria into the four? Say, Debbie. Jesus loved the Samaritans. Yeah, He did. He did very much.
The Samaritans.
But then there's that little but. What is the but?
They didn't like.
Yeah. But they didn't like the Samaritans, did they?
What's bad when the parable is called the good Samaritan?
Yeah, yeah. Jesus is really smacking him in the face with the good Samaritan. But then again, here, you know, I do think we can see the geographical expansion.
Right.
That God challenges each of us to have a witness, to have a testimony that starts where we are and expands out. But I think He's also challenging us. We need to make sure we're looking at people that are different than us. People that we might not get along with. People that we might not like, or they might not like us.
People we think don't deserve.
There you go, people. Yeah. Yeah, those people, you know.
But it's hard to do that because a lot of times those people think, well, you're just judging me. You know, you get that a lot.
Oh, yeah. But yet, you know, we have to realize, you know, the Great Commandment tells us to what? No, the second one like it, but first one is? Okay, love God. Second one is? Which is like it. I am getting there. You know, so everything runs on relationship. You know, this will be a broken record. I'll keep circling back. Sometime you'll be like, okay, that's enough. I get that on purpose. But everything runs on relationship. And so when we're being His witness, we need to witness relationally, you know, through our love relationships. You know, that's where we can't just, you know, smack people over the head with the Bible. But relationally, love on people. So, yes, it's very hard. People that don't like us, people that are different than us. But I think that's why Jesus is making that point. You know, he wants God wants the world full of worshipers of Him, to include from where you are to the uttermost parts of the world. But He wants to intentionally challenge you to make sure you're looking at people that are different than you, people that you might not like or don't think that they deserve it. Because who does deserve God's grace and mercy? Okay, nobody does. And who's included within that nobody? Yeah, me. You are included in that. And so when you start looking at other people and are like, man, they don't deserve the grace and mercy of God, you know, you've got to look back in the mirror and remind yourself, you know, neither do I. And so that's where, you know, even people that are very bad, hateful, messed up people from world standpoint, from our perspective, technically, they don't deserve it or undeserve it anything less than we undeserve it or don't deserve it. You get what I'm saying? Yeah, I don't think that was quite right. What if they, like, edit that part out?
They're just not very receptive of it sometimes.
Oh, definitely.
That's
yeah.
the hard part.
Oh, like, yes. You know. Many people were very, very unreceptive to it. And that's where, I think that's why the point is we have to focus on the love relationship more and more to try to get them comfortable, to help them through, you know. And that's where we make sure that it's God offending them and it's not Mike offending them,
right?
You know, in that. And that's, you know, that's a challenge for Mike in his life, is that, you know, when I'm talking to people and I'm trying to be that witness and, you know, I'm talking through scripture, things like that, I got to make sure that it's not the way I'm coming across. It's not how I'm phrasing it or how I'm interacting with them, but it's actually what I'm saying coming from God's word on that part. Sadly, over the years, sometimes it's Mike offending people. You know, it's the way I'm coming across, you know, and I need to be more humble and come across that way. Anything else in verse 8 that you guys want to bring out before we jump to 9? Don.
Well, I think we forgot to add family in there instead of our neighbor. I mean, our neighbors are good, but I think some of the hardest people at times to witness to, especially if you've gotten saved later in life, is your family.
Oh, yes. Yeah, because they knew who you were before. Yeah. Yeah. Definitely on that part there.
This is something that the Tuesday night class, or Tuesday class, when we study.
Mm-hmm.
We were in Jonah, and specifically talking about, you know, God called Jonah to go. Mm-hmm. And then, right, the Psalms repent, he fought it, he didn't want to go. You know, whatever the history may be there. Maybe there's something personal against him. But he said, what, 8 words? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his. He said that, and they were finished.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't take, you know, obviously we need to build those relationships and stuff, but really and truly, deep down, it's God that makes it happen. And so sometimes all it takes is just us following His word and just speaking, just witnessing.
Yeah,
the smallest way, 8 words.
Yeah, I would never want to box God and say that it would take more than,
right,
than
right.
just. So yeah,
it's just interesting because mm-hmm. Jonah was just like, no.
Oh yeah,
like,
yeah, he hated like, them. Okay, he hated them too. That's another 40 days thrown in there, Jerry.
Yeah,
I think, oh, that's right.
I think that verse 8 is the theme of the whole book.
Yes,
if you go back to, you know, who this is written to, and this one sentence is basically his plan to. I can't pronounce that gentleman. I mean that name, but basically. Just talking about the reason why he avoided that.
Yes. Yeah. And right now it's like, yeah, Theophilus. Sorry.
Theophilus. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. But yes, so when we look through the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to see it's the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does through people. And then we're going to continue to look at what He does through the people that are here and then talk about Him doing that through us. You know, because we want to learn the biblical truths that we see in the first century church, but then we also want to apply it to our lives in that. So, yes, we'll keep circling back to it. Good, Jerry.
So I want to go back to what
Deborah
was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And I had it written down on mine, too, and I can't point as to why I didn't think that was true, but I understood it as the Holy Spirit came after knowledge of the Scripture. In the truth, or I'm not sure why I have that one.
I'm not sure either at the moment on that one. I'm losing the context.
Yeah.
Because it's not in that verse, so I'm not sure.
That like Deborah was saying something about that. Like, I wrote that down too, but I can't remember. This a couple weeks ago. I did this. I've been reading a lot of books and stuff, and now I'm not myself.
Well, if you can circle us back around and give us a little more context.
Yeah.
Sorry, I got no answer for you there. Verse 9.
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight.
What's that? Say, Miss Laura.
I said the assumption.
Yeah. So right there. Okay. So where's Jesus ascending to? Back to the right hand of the Father. Okay. Anything else in there?
Can we read that whole like passage like
together?
To look at it all together.
Do it. Yeah. Yes. Great.
All right. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you, into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven."
So as Deborah had us read all three verses together, what's the flow? What's the concept? What's the picture there? So he's leaving, but he's coming back. Okay, good. Keep going.
Well, he left once when he died on the cross and left, and then he came back, and now he's leaving again. So.
Okay. All right. What about his coming back? What does it say in here?
In the same way.
In the same way. Yeah.
Okay. In what way would that be?
Clouds.
Clouds.
Physically.
Physically.
All of a sudden.
All of a sudden?
Without warning.
Without warning?
That's hard to get your head out.
Accompanied by angels.
Angels being there?
It makes me think back to the Daniel 7 prophecy, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Like, you got all the Son of Man language there. This gives me sense.
Yeah.
We're going to recognize
him. We'll recognize him? Now, you know, here's where if we get into our eschatology, and so what's eschatology? Study of the end times. Okay. So where am I going with this when we get into the study of eschatology, the end times?
What?
The rapture?
No, related to this, what we've just been talking about.
Revelation.
Well, yeah, it's in Revelation. So, but if we're talking about Jesus coming back, then when it comes to the eschatology, your thinking, your theology there, where does this play into, and where's their differences of opinion?
Whether or not the millennial kingdom. Or not.
There is, yeah, the whole millennial kingdom. But yeah, I wasn't going there with this one yet. Let's hold that. Yeah, that's a good one. Let's hold on that one there.
Actually, when he's going to come back.
No, because it doesn't tell us what the when part, other than all of a sudden we need to be ready on that part there.
How he's going to come back.
Okay, so it explains how he's going to come back. All right. So how do we read he's going to come back here, and then how do some people interpret that with different beliefs with their end times?
You talking about the rapture?
No. I'm totally dealing with him coming back. Yeah, I don't want to mix this up too much on that part. True, all right, but I wasn't going to go into all that detail. I was really just going from what we see in these three verses. And it definitely going to come back. We're not going to know it type of thing there.
Are you asking what are the different interpretations of it?
No, not that one. Go, Bonnie.
I think
that
you just might need to tell us.
Okay.
Yeah. I didn't know there were.
So.
We want to phone a friend.
Did so? How did Jesus leave the earth?
He ascended.
Okay. What was the time frame of his leaving the earth?
40 days.
Okay, no, the actual when he left time period.
Like
the twinkling of an eye, an instant on that part. So then, how does that seem to picture that he's going to come back?
The same way.
Okay. All right. Now, some believe, though, that he's going to come back, and now we're going to go there now. Okay? All right? And so, that he's going to come back partway, and what will he do at that point?
He's going to stop in the clouds.
And then, so then that's when the rapture comes in. So now we're there. All right? And then he's going to leave with those people, with the believers that are here then. And then he'll come back after that.
So we're talking about the Left Behind series.
Correct. So here's where, you know, when we deal with this, if we're talking about he's going to come back in the same way that he's leaving, is it a two-stage leaving, so it'll be a two-stage coming back? Is it a partial leaving? Is it a partial coming back? And so when you develop your theology, you've got to make sure that you can talk through these. And explain these one way or the other way, whichever way you believe it to be. For me, it's hard to explain. Now, there was a time when, you know, I was a pre, you know, trib rapture, and I thought there was a two-stage coming back. But the more I read in Scripture, it's harder for me to sync that up in there. And so that's where, you know, I don't think this is a prescriptive passage. I think it's a descriptive passage. We can still learn and use descriptive passages. So some of you just looked at me. So when I use the terminology prescriptive and descriptive, what am I talking about?
Writing in detail about what's going to happen.
Close. If a passage of Scripture is prescriptive,
it means it's very concrete.
It's concrete.
Clear.
It's clear.
Descriptive, I just associate with it, almost to English. You know, it's an adjective. It describes the noun. The real root of that.
So when it's prescriptive, it's a definite teaching. It's in our face. It's clear. It's articulating this. It's a command. It's an imperative. You know, it's here on that part. If it's a descriptive passage, it's where we can learn something from it, and we can apply it, and we can use it to defend or understand or gain knowledge. But yet we do have to say, though, that wasn't the main point of that. We're gleaning this out of that passage. Okay? And so that's where I don't think that Jesus is teaching eschatology here. I don't think that was the point. I don't think that's why God inspired, you know, Luke to write it this way. But yet I do think it gives us a glimpse that we can then use when we develop our our belief on end times. Thank you, Caleb, on that part there. And so I just want to throw that in, not to tell you where you have to come down, but you just need to think through that. What else do we see in those three verses that we just read through there with Deborah?
The two angels say that.
Okay.
I mean, That's what they say.
Okay.
So,
why are these angels here?
To push them into action a little bit.
To push them into action.
Stand and stare at them.
Okay.
I mean, I would be in awe too, but you know, at some point there needs to be some.
Okay. Why do they need to be into action?
They've been given a command.
Great.
Two things. I guess the angels, to me, they're encouraging them. They're pressing them to action. But I mean, they're encouraging them to now to take that step and follow through.
It's a pretty overwhelming moment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it would be for me. So,
Don.
Well, I think they're also reminding them. Okay, why are you standing here looking like, you know, you don't know what's going on? He's already told you what's going to happen. So just like he left, he's coming back because he's already told you that. Just don't forget that.
Yeah, it is a little reteaching there, because Jesus clearly taught them that he had to go.
Right.
Okay? You know, because the Holy Spirit wasn't going to come until he left.
Right.
You know, but he was going to come back. And so, interestingly enough, is there anything that you kind of have to be reminded of when it comes to God and Scripture? You know, how often do you need to be reminded of some things? How often do you need to be encouraged?
All the time.
You know, how often do you need to be prodded, or what was your word? Call to action.
So
we need those things. And so I think it's easy for us to read this and look at this group and kind of think we're better. We need that. And now for us, most of the time, which throughout Scripture, most of the time it's not angels coming delivering the message. Most of the time, it's back to what Rick was saying earlier there. Most of the time, it's the Holy Spirit, you know, bringing that conviction, bringing that urging. But then it's also through His Word, as many of you talked about that, you know, a little bit ago on that. As we're reading His Word, it comes to us. What?
And they don't have that yet. Yeah. They don't have the Spirit yet. So here's the angels kind of stepping in to do that job.
It's almost like confirming, like, yes, you're seeing what you're seeing. Yes. I imagine that I would be, like, in awe. Like, obviously, Jesus is coming back. They've touched the nails, you know, but mm-hmm. I would still be, like, in awe. And some heavenly being to confirm, yes, you are witnessing what you think you are. What you said is happening is happening.
Anybody else say anything there? Lynn?
The other thing that jumped out at me here was, you know, the three words there, while they watched. You know, you could jump, now when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, but, you know, while they watched. So, to me, that's, again, something that says, you know, there were witnesses, there were, you know, they literally saw him ascend. He didn't have to put that in there, but he did. And,
because part of them being a witness is actually telling that story. Now, that's not a story that we get to tell personally, but yet we can tell it through Scripture. But they got to tell that personally. You know, that personal testimony is very powerful. And so that's where, you know, I'm always going to be reminding you that as you're listening to other people's stories, how can you connect their story to God's story through your story? Because your testimony, your witness is extremely powerful. Especially if you have a relationship with them, then they can, it really carries weight. And so we need to be constantly thinking about that as we're listening to their story. How can we connect it to God's story through our story and be that witness? And it's only going to be through the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't do that on our own. But we're going to have to surrender. You know, we're going to have to yield. You know, that word that Ms. Donna used a few minutes ago on that part. And let the Holy Spirit have control. And then that ties back into what Pastor was talking about. You know, we need to live a Spirit-led life. And I know for Baptists, that's a little bit, but that's scriptural, to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled along that way. And it's an everyday thing, all the time, 24/7 on that. Closing thoughts on anything that we've covered tonight?
Well, I think when you were talking about our story, sometimes we feel like we have to, other people's stories are so much more powerful. We have to take other people's stories to their testimony. But in many cases, it's just being real with people. Mm-hmm. So what has God done as a parent, as a spouse? And then just, and what you were saying, kind of working through your own personal, and that connects.
Mm-hmm. Being real with people is real powerful. You know, yeah, people get awed when people have Damascus Road testimonies. They're like, woo! But trust me, you're going to meet people tomorrow that if you're just real with them on how you get through tomorrow and how you can only get through tomorrow by your relationship with God, and then you tell them how that actually works, give them some nuts and bolts on that part, that will help them tremendously. That's a great word there. Thanks, Caleb. Good one. Somebody else. I know after that, everybody's like, no, I don't got anything after that.
You said it.
No, you did. That was great. I just reiterated it, you know, on that one. Anybody else got anything that, you know, Danny?
All the testimonies
testament is Moses, Sinai Mountain, and Ten Commandments, and God's law. And book. Okay.
So the testimonies of Moses on the mountain.
Yeah. Okay. Old Testament is identity. Old Testament, and identity.
What's that last word?
Identity.
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 It gives
Old
us
Testament.
The Old Testament. Old Testament gives us identity.
New Testament identity is a Holy Spirit. He come in church, make a church, our first church. So New Testament identity in church. Right?
Okay, so Old Testament identity is Moses and Israel. New Testament is Holy Spirit and church. Yes, I can do that. I'm not doing replacement theology. We'll talk about that at another time there. I don't think the church replaces Israel in any way. But yet God used Israel as his chosen people in the Old Testament. He uses the church today as his chosen people. Caleb?
I was scratching.
Oh, okay. All right. Great. Great discussion tonight. So go ahead, be studying. We'll pick up there at 12. And so read ahead through the end of the chapter and read some resources and see what you discover and bring it to the conversation next week. Somebody go ahead and close with a word of prayer, please.
Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit that we can be benefactors of these ministries, and we ask that you would go with us this week, that we would be authentic Christians, living for you, sharing the gospel with others, and we ask this in your name, amen.
Amen. Everybody have a great evening.